Is it possible that God is still speaking outside of Scripture, or is that heresy to say it? And are we opening ourselves up for deception when we ask for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I believe we're going to have a great program today. Thank you so much for listening. If you've been looking forward to the broadcast, well, join me. I've been looking forward to it as well. We're going to talk about deception. We're going to talk about being open to the Holy Spirit, seeking God for more. Does that open us up to deception? There are many warnings in the New Testament. Be not deceived, counterfeit signs, wonders, miracles. Is it best to just stay away from all that and just stay with reading the Bible? Or when you read the Bible, does the Bible tell you to expect God to move in these ongoing ways? And does the Bible tell you to seek prophecy and not to despise it? So we're going to sort those things through. We're going to look a little bit at some stories from Mormons. We had a guest on yesterday, former Mormon Lynn Wilder. We're going to listen to some quotes and clips from people who talk about their experience as Mormons and how real it was to them. We will be speaking with a Reformed pastor, John Carpenter, a little while. He wrote a great article that I read on Christian Post, Recovering from Strange and Friendly Fire. We'll talk about the sufficiency of scriptures. We'll talk about a video that warns about a Kundalini spirit, a Hindu demonic spirit that is a alleged counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that on the broadcast. We'll even look at some of the writings of Jonathan Edwards, the great philosopher, theologian in the 1700s here in America, and how he sorted these issues out. To get in on the conversation today, to raise your questions, to agree with me, to disagree with me, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. All right, I've also got a special announcement to make to you. I continue to reach out to different leaders in Pastor MacArthur's camp. I don't have access directly to Pastor MacArthur, but I continue to reach out to leaders in his camp, co-workers, and say, hey, listen, find me someone in your camp, one of the profs at your seminary, a leader you work with, so we can have a public debate on the gifts of the Spirit, the New Testament gifts of the Spirit. Do they continue to this day? What should our expectation be based on Scripture? The goal is not for me to win a debate. The goal is to discuss the issues publicly. Let's sharpen each other. Let's learn from each other. Let's also do it in a way that others in the body will see, okay, these leaders can honor each other and have differences and still be brothers working together for the gospel. In other words, we don't have to be offensive or disagreeable in the midst of our disagreements, and perhaps there'll be some persuasive evidence that's presented that helps people see more clearly what Scripture really says. Well, to date, there is no one from Pastor MacArthur's camp who has stepped forward to do this. I'm hoping it will happen. I don't think they're ducking me or the issue, so hopefully that will happen. Of course, it would be a delight to do so with Pastor MacArthur directly. But something very exciting is going to be happening tomorrow night. So that's Thursday night. You may be listening to this on another day, but we're talking about Thursday. Let's see, November 7th, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, of the Confessing Baptist podcast. If you just get online and search for Confessing Baptist podcast, Dr. James White, my colleague, sometimes debating opponent, sometimes my debating colleague with Alpha and Omega Ministries, he will moderate the debate, and I will be debating Professor Dr. Sam Waldron.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. We're talking about deception. We're talking about, does the Holy Spirit still speak today? Is that then in contradiction with saying the Scriptures are the final authoritative word of God? What about the sufficiency of Scripture? what is meant by that. How can we ask God for everything he has today with confidence that we will not be led into deception? On the one hand, Jesus warns us about counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles. The whole New Testament does. In fact, the Old Testament does as well. At the same time, Jesus tells us that if you ask your Heavenly Father for bread, he won't give you a stone. That's the analogy that he uses about earthly fathers, and the implication being if you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, you won't get some counterfeit. Here to help us sort this out is Pastor John Carpenter. I read a terrific article that he wrote yesterday on the Christian Post in the opinion column, Recovering from Strange and Friendly Fire. He's the preaching elder at Covenant Reformed Baptist Church. He served in Bible college in Singapore and Ethiopia. He also helped lead a ministry to street kids there. And his THM in systematic theology, his thesis was on Confucianism, and his PhD in church history studying the Puritans. So he has done scholarly work as a Puritan. 866-348-7884 to get in the discussion. Pastor Carpenter, thanks so much for taking time to join us today.
Oh, thank you for having me. It's a great privilege.
How long did you serve overseas?
5 years in Singapore and 2 in Ethiopia.
Okay, and what was your experience there in terms of the needs of the people and how God touched them?
Well, the evangelical church is growing rapidly in both places, East Asia, particularly among the Chinese in Singapore and in Ethiopia. Of course, the needs are very different. Singapore is very modern, kind of cutting edge, economically growing very rapidly, and Ethiopia is sort of the opposite of all that. But the church is growing rapidly in both. And I guess relevant to this discussion is in both places, you may find a difference of opinion on things like Pentecostal doctrine and so forth, but I have never found anyone that believes in what we call cessationism that didn't learn it from some Western, mostly American source. I even remember talking to Korean Presbyterians there, and who normally would be sort of Reformed and Calvinistic in doctrine like myself, and would just freely admit we believe in the gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues. We don't believe in the Pentecostal idea that it's the evidence that everyone has to have, but
right.
You just don't find cessationism among them unless they've learned it.
Yeah, and I'm working on a book right now, Authentic Fire, Response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire, and last night I was pushing hard on the chapter Sola Scriptura and therefore not a cessationist. So to me, just reading Scripture, if you were alone on an island, you got saved, you had a Bible, you could fluently read the original languages, with all respect to my cessationist friends, I just don't believe anybody would come up with cessationism or not expect to see that the same kingdom of God breaking into this world, the same Holy Spirit touching people, wouldn't produce similar results. And to me, it's the Scripture that points me in this direction. J.P. Moreland, in his book Kingdom Triangle, the philosopher and professor J.P. Moreland, says that this is an increasingly isolationist view, mainly connected with Western scholars and seminaries. But here, as a Calvinistic pastor, that's your experience overseas as well.
Absolutely. It's both a modern idea. I mean, contrary to, we can get into church history sometime if you want, but as far as I can tell, it's pretty much a modern, come out of the 19th century idea. And it's a very Western idea. You just don't find it among, you say, people on a desert island, or you could say in Singapore, which is an island, or in Ethiopia, where they're kind of isolated from the rest of Christianity. But they read the Bible for themselves, and they see nothing in there that would indicate that these things should have ceased. They may disagree about some other things, but they just don't find that doctrine unless some missionary comes in and tells them.
Right,
and it's usually just not acceptable. Just that doesn't make sense to them that these things should have ceased.
Right, there's no spiritual logic as to why they would have ceased, and especially the idea that, now the canon is closed, so the early ambassadors, the apostles, their message was confirmed, so now it's put in a book. So now you go to someone in some pagan country or heathen country or animist worshipers, and you say we have a holy book that was confirmed 2,000 years ago. I mean, what does that mean to those people unless the living God is still living in their midst?
Yeah, the skeptics are some validity. I mean, some of the miracles Paul did was to confirm that he was an apostle.
Of course.
But, the message still does need to be validated to lost people when the gospel is advancing all around the world. And they don't understand why that would have... And plus, in their own experience, they've experienced these things, and they just don't see why it should have ceased. And to go back to Sola Scriptura, as you said, and my main point is, because if I could find, a cessationist could convince me that there was a scripture that said it had ceased, I would believe them. But it's just not there. There's no scripture, and this is the oddly self-contradictory thing about cessationism. It claims to be defending the sufficiency of scripture with a doctrine it cannot find in scripture, which makes no sense at all.
Yeah, and
how can you be defending that the Bible is perfect with a doctrine that the Bible doesn't contain? So obviously, they have to be saying, "Well, the Bible's perfect except for this one doctrine that it has to have." But that doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, and in fact, I've found the succinct way that you addressed it in your column so good that I quoted it in the chapter that I was working on. So let's work this out in a little more detail. You take issue with the idea of separating certain gifts from others, and then, specifically quote the revelatory gifts, separating them from others, and then finding those somehow an attack to the sufficiency of Scripture. So could you explain that position?
Oh, yeah. I mean, the people out there that when you read the cessationist position, what they will often do is say there are certain gifts. They call them revelatory gifts or sign gifts, or they call them apostolic gifts. They'll put some label on them like that. And then they'll therefore say, the revelation has ceased, which I'd say I agree with that. I believe in a closed canon. The canon of Scripture
agreed.
Has closed. Okay. The revelation has ceased. The sign, the thing that the signs were pointing to has ceased, so you don't need the signs anymore. They would say the apostles have ceased, so therefore you don't need apostolic gifts, so all of that has ceased. The problem with that, in a way, that sounds convincing if you accept the premise that that's what those gifts are, that they're revelatory or they're just sign gifts or they're just apostolic gifts. But the problem is the Scripture does not call them that. That's a made-up term. That's a theological term that's been imposed onto them. And of course, they often don't tell you that. They don't try to, as often as you're in apologetics, that one of the ways to fool someone is not to argue your case, but to imply it and assume it. And that's what they assume, that these gifts are revelatory, and therefore revelation has ceased, therefore the gifts have ceased. But Scripture calls them other names, calls them spiritual gifts or manifestations of the Spirit, charismata, Greek word, manifestations of grace, obviously we still need grace, the Spirit is still manifesting Himself. And so the term Scripture puts to them does not at all imply that they would cease at any time before Christ returns.
Right. In fact, Paul explicitly in 1 Corinthians 1:7 speaks of the Corinthians not lacking any spiritual gift as they're looking for the return of Jesus. And then in a review of Pastor MacArthur's Strange Fire book, Professor Thomas Schreiner, who is a well-known Baptist scholar, New Testament professor, and himself a cessationist, says you can actually make a good case for the continuance of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12, the very passage that some modern cessationists pointed to say, well, that's the end, the perfect coming, that's the canon closing. He actually recognizes, no, to the contrary, that could be used to point to the gifts continuing until Jesus returns.
Yeah, I'm increasingly confident of that myself, of that passage, 1 Corinthians 13, it was verses 8 to 12, 10 to 12. It is referring to Christ's coming. I mean, he says, when the perfect comes, then the imperfect will pass away. And then he says a little bit later, now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. But you don't see a canon face to face.
Right.
It seems to be referring to a person. Plus that, the doctrine of the return of Christ is pervasive in the New Testament. It's expected everywhere. There is no expectation of the coming canon. So, it would just be sort of default assumption when something talk about something, someone, something coming, perfect, if he's referring to Christ. So,
right.
Let me just
jump in. We'll come back on the other side of the break. You can finish that. And then I want to ask you one more question, sir, about the Puritans, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and cessationism. I'm speaking with Pastor John Carpenter, himself a Reformed continuationist.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. We're talking about the ongoing manifestation of the Spirit in our day, the question of opening ourselves up to deception, the question of what can we expect from the Holy Spirit based on the Word. And I wanted to start the discussion today, before moving on to some other related subjects, with preaching elder, Pastor John Carpenter. He's the lead elder at Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, served as a missionary Bible colleges in Singapore and Ethiopia, has a PhD in church history with a focus on the Puritans. Pastor Carpenter, right before the break, you were just finishing your thoughts on 1 Corinthians 13, so I wanted to ask you to do that, and then I had one final question for you.
Well, I just want to say, I'm increasingly confident that that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 is saying the gifts will cease when Christ returns, and therefore, and it says, not will have ceased when he returns, but they will cease then at that time, not before.
Right, and really, as I've looked at it for years, I have to say, coming to faith in a Pentecostal church and then beginning to question some of my Pentecostal roots when I started college and early grad school, I actually tried to talk myself out of the position that the gifts were still today. I got Warfield's Counterfeit Miracles book. I got other classic books. Of course, I loved reading the Puritans, and they certainly were. I wasn't reading them for those issues, but that's the mindset I was in. Publishers like Banner of Truth that were anti-charismatic but deeply rich in Puritan Reformed theology. You know, Robert Gromacki's Modern Tongues movement. I go through all these, but I thought, I just can't get away from it. Scripture says that these things are to continue. You've specialized in the Puritans, so you've forgotten more about the Puritans this hour than I've learned in my life. But where the Westminster Confession of Faith is looked at as a cessationist document where it touches on these things, where would you place the Puritans in this spectrum? Obviously, they were not Pentecostals running around the building shouting and shaking, but where would you place their theology in this continuum?
Well, there's a statement in the Westminster Confession of Faith that sounds very cessationist, uses the word cease. These signs have now been ceased. And you take that. It's also repeated in the Second London Baptist Confession, which you may run into if you're debating a Reformed Baptist, which just echoed there word for word. And so it sounds very cessationist, but I studied, there was this article written by PhD dissertation referred to by Kevin DeYoung in a recent thing he put out about this also, but someone that did their work on it, actually right on this issue, I forgot the man's name, but from what I studied in the Puritans, they were not cessationist as it was, we think of it in modern terms, and I'll give you two examples. One, particularly I studied the New England Puritans right here in America, the best source for knowing about them is Cotton Mather's Magnalia Christi Americana, that's a very big book, but it's all kinds of stories about what the Puritans encountered. And he tells one story in particular of a Indian chief, a sachem they call it, having a dream in which the Puritan missionary, John Elliott, who had been deceased by that time, preaching to him, telling him to forsake powwowing, which had taken connotations, stop drinking, and keep the Sabbath. And the Puritan ministers and the pastors agreed that that dream was not of God, not because they said those things had ceased, but because they said that's all law-keeping, that's legalism, but he didn't preach the gospel in this so-called dream. But
interesting.
In the whole account, cessationism never enters into it. They never conclude you could not have a dream from God because God doesn't do that anymore. The second incident is probably the story that most all Americans know about the New England Puritan, which is the Salem witchcraft trials. and this trial got started because a girl claimed to have these visions of people engaged in witchcraft. Now, if the Puritans were cessationists, like modern cessationists are, obviously they just would have dismissed that right out of hand. And no, God doesn't give those visions anymore. That's all inauthentic. But they didn't. They accepted the evidence of the so-called visions. Now, in this case, it may have been better off if they had been cessationists one time. But the point is that they were not. They believed that God could give visions and dreams and this kind of thing. And so they even had a term for that kind of evidence called spectral evidence. And they accepted it as in court.
They didn't see this then as a threat to Scripture, because they understood Scripture is Scripture. God's Word has specific function. That revelation has ceased, but God can still guide people, speak to people in different ways. It's just not Scripture in any way, shape, size, or form.
In the case of the Indian chief, they judged the claim of a dream on the basis of Scripture. So they saw God giving a revelation, this possibility, but it had to be judged by the content of Scripture.
Yeah, well, I appreciate that, and to this day, I enjoy reading Puritans and citing from them. Quick question for you. You are located now Covenant Reformed Baptist Church that you've planted. Where is that?
We're near Danville, Virginia, right near the state line between North Carolina and Virginia.
All right, terrific. And where can folks find out more about your ministry?
They can check out our website, I guess, Covenant Caswell, that's C-A-S-W-E-L-L, Caswell, covenantcaswell.org.
Excellent. Well, dear brother, I appreciate you coming on the air with us. Appreciated your article. Great to make your acquaintance. And I know who to go to if I have a Puritan-related question.
You probably have better sources than me available.
All right. Well, thanks. I appreciate it. God bless you.
All right. Thank you.
All right. Okay, friends, the rest of the broadcast today, I am going to be getting into specific areas now about deception. I think for all those who had ears to hear, you appreciate why I had Pastor Carpenter on. And again, I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, meaning we do not need anything beyond the Bible to give us the truth about God and how to live. At the same time, I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture that I believe what it says, and it clearly says that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and prophecy and dreams and visions are for the last days and are for all who are far off. These things are to continue until Jesus returns. So how can we be open to the Spirit and avoid deception? That's what we're going to talk through the rest of the broadcast. Friends, if you missed yesterday's broadcast or just weren't able to call in and order the resource, I had a fascinating two-hour discussion with Dr. Lynn Wilder. She was a tenured faculty member at Brigham Young University. Within 6 months of joining the Mormon Church, although she was raised in a nominal Christian home, she was testifying publicly, weeping in front of the congregation, knowing that Joseph Smith was the prophet of God. How do you fall into deception like this? And how did she and her family come out of it? She's written a really engaging book. It'll take you on the journey of her life and then show how she was deceived and how she came out of it, with practical guidelines for witnessing to Mormons as well. It's Unveiling Grace by Lynn Wilder. The book and the 2 hours of broadcast yesterday are yours for $25 postage paid, or if you can help with an additional gift, that's always wonderful. But take hold of this. Take advantage of it. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. This is not available on our website, just by phone. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Something I found very, very interesting in yesterday's broadcast. When I was preparing for the show, I was listening to a number of audio clips. I didn't get to play them on the air, but I was listening to a number of audio clips that Matt, my producer, had put together for the broadcast. And
Some of them were Mormons, and these Mormons were talking about their spiritual experiences. We may play some of these for you today as we talk about deception. We talk about the power of deception. Remember the famous quote that the problem with deception is that it's very deceiving. My question is, how can we be open to the Holy Spirit, open to everything God has for us, embracing the fullness of the Spirit's work in our lives without receiving counterfeit? Are there biblical principles? Are there right and wrong ways of doing things? 866-348-7884. Now, there's some who say, well, you know, the gifts, the power of the Spirit, they're simply not for today. And the demonic things that happened in the first century, they're not happening today. Well, may I respectfully challenge that? 866-348-7884. May I respectfully challenge that the devil doesn't know that he has stopped doing the things he was doing in New Testament times? May I tell you that he still responds to the authority of the name of Jesus? Some years ago, during the days of the Brownsville revival, there was a woman who came from several generations of witches, was raised in Satanism and witchcraft, and was terribly demonized. And in one of the services, she cried out to God in repentance, and God's mercy touched her life, and she was set free and delivered. Now, remember what Jesus says about demons, that when the unclean spirit leaves, if nothing replaces that unclean spirit, if that person's life is not filled with God and God's truth, then the unclean spirit comes back and sees the old house where he lived, so to say, empty, and he comes back with seven spirits more wicked than himself, and then the end of that person is worse than the beginning. Now, Jesus says that's how it's going to be for this generation because of their rejection of what God was doing. But he was also talking about something that happens with people being demonized. Well, unwisely, some women gave this new believer wrong counsel after she'd been saved for some time. They said, no, it's fine for you to go back to your old environment and all the Satanism and witchcraft, and maybe you could be a light there. Well, she wasn't ready. She was surrounded by that junk. Now, I had not met her. I wasn't there that first service when she came to faith. But I come into the room in the back of the building where we would meet before the service. The different leaders meet and sit for a little while. And my friend Steve Hill is on his knees. He's praying over someone. And it turns out it is this woman. She has now opened up her heart to demonic power. Now, remember, I don't know her. But she's laying on her back. And I thought, whoa, yikes, this is interesting. I will not. This deep male voice. And Steve Hill is saying, you will leave in Jesus' name. And I will, just angry, defiant. And then he says, you will leave. He drives the spirit out in Jesus' name. And next thing, the woman sits up. Oh, I'm so sorry, I can't believe it. I thought, whoa, where was that voice? Where was that voice coming from? And now look, that's just one tiny, tiny little example. And the woman did get delivered, and as a stand, discipled, and went forward from there. And Steve had a serious talk with her about lifestyle and choices she was making. But hey, the devil didn't know that he can't do those things anymore and that he can't dominate and destroy people's lives anymore. We need the real power of God in Jesus' name to deal with him. We've had to do it in the front lines overseas. Our missionaries do all the time. Question is, how can we embrace the Spirit without embracing deception?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm a Christian, and I wanted to just always let people know that that's what's on my mind.
Oh, who said that? He's wearing a WWJD bracelet.
Who said that? Let's just listen to a little more of what this gentleman had to say about his Christian faith.
I'm a Christian, and I wanted to just always let people know that that's what's on my mind. It's important to me that, you know, that I grow, you know, and walk and raise my family with that with Christian values.
Who was that? That was Kanye West, huh? Yeah, exactly. People claim to be Christian values. Where are they getting it from? 866-348-7884. Let me lay out something very fundamental. Very fundamental as far as deception. The Bible does not tell us to be skeptical about the supernatural. No, it doesn't. Let me ask you a question. Is there counterfeit money that's out there? Yeah, obviously, if we knew it was counterfeit, we'd report it. We wouldn't use it, but it's out there. How do you guard against counterfeit? Well, you don't stop using money. Have any of you stopped using money in your lives because there's counterfeit money out there? No. And those that are studying the latest counterfeit printing, what do? They study the original. They get so used to the original that when they see the counterfeit, they can readily recognize it. They're trained to do that. What's my point? The Bible doesn't say ever, ever, ever. Read it from Genesis to Revelation. It never says beware of the supernatural. It never says beware of prophecies. It never says beware of healing. It never says beware of miracles. It never says beware of dreams or visions. It says beware of counterfeits. Beware of counterfeit prophecies, counterfeit prophets, counterfeit dreams, counterfeit visions, counterfeit miracles. Jesus warned against that. I believe it was a warning for his generation, all generations, and ultimately a future generation at the end of the age. So in particular, his generation. And then the generation at the end of the age, beware that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Messiah, I am Christ. Don't follow them. Well, does that mean we should be suspicious of the Christ? Does that mean we should be suspicious of the Messiah? Does that mean there's not a true Messiah because there are false messiahs? But see, that's how some people read the text. Beware of false prophets. Oh, we have to beware of all prophecy. No. Beware of false prophets by listening to the word of God and embracing true prophets and true prophecies. In the days of Jeremiah, there was a pitched battle with false prophets. It's a theme often in his book, in particular chapter 23, verse 9 to the end of the chapter, and then face-to-face confrontations in chapters like 27 and 28. But this was a great battle in Jeremiah's day. Ezekiel deals with it also in his day, Ezekiel 13. Did they say beware of all prophecy? No. They said beware of the false prophets. But they, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, were true prophets. The New Testament never, ever, ever says beware of all miracles. It says Satan will come with counterfeit miracles. What are some of the signs of the working of Satan? What are some of the signs of the counterfeit? Signs of the counterfeit are they draw us away from Jesus. The signs of the counterfeit are they draw us into sin. The signs of the counterfeit are they open us up to demonic powers. The signs of the counterfeit are they take us away from Scripture. So if someone comes, Deuteronomy 13, and works a miracle or gives you a prophecy and the thing they speak of comes to pass and they say, let's go follow other gods, don't follow them. Doesn't matter how many miracles they work, don't follow them because they're saying, let's go follow other gods. But if they said, this is what the Lord says, turn from your sin and worship Yahweh, worship the God of Israel and keep his commandments, and then they work a sign or wonder to confirm that, well, you say, that's God speaking. We need to repent and listen to God. You don't say, whoa, we have been taught to be skeptical of miracles. Come on, please. Many of you listening differ with me on this, and many of you, maybe most of you agree, but there are many of you listening that are fine students of the Word. Some of you longtime pastors, seminary professors, teachers, others just armchair apologist, but you're serious students of the word. Please show me where what I'm saying is wrong based on Scripture. Please show me where the Bible tells us, teaches us, exhorts us to be careful about the supernatural in general, to be on guard against prophecies, visions, dreams, claims of miracles. I don't know. Please show me. 866-348-7884. There are some folks, I don't know what their motivation is. They'll appear out of the blue on social media, Facebook, Twitter, or AskDrBrown.org website or LineOfFireRadio.com website. They'll appear out of the blue, and the main thing they do is mock and attack. I don't know who they are. I'm able to respond to maybe 1 out of 100, sometimes 1 out of 1,000 things that are posted in different places. Sometimes I can interact more. Depends on the volume. Depends on my schedule. I enjoy the interaction when we can have it. But sometimes I say, excuse me, are you asking a genuine question or are you mocking? And they proceed to make clear in their following answers, they're just mocking. Someone raised a question earlier, well, if the Holy Spirit is still working, how come the dead are not being raised today? Well, remember, it didn't happen all the time, even in the ministry of Jesus. It was here and there in the book of Acts. But it's happened here and there since, and still to this day. So I wrote back, said, well, of course it still happens. Where did the Bible ever tell me to be skeptical of a report that someone was raised from the dead? If the person that tells me is reliable, credible, in other words, I have no reason to be skeptical of their own life. They're a Bible-based believer and they report a miracle. Well, I'm not just going to immediately believe it without verification. But my first attitude would be, praise God, that's wonderful to hear. Let's get the details so that we can really be sure about this. We don't want to bear false witness. We don't want to exaggerate. But my first attitude is not, right. So I find it remarkable that people will challenge me and say, well, show me where this happened. I'll say, well, okay, here's a book that actually gives a documented attestation of this. Or here, watch this on YouTube. Here are the detailed testimonies from the people involved, from the doctors involved, from so on and so forth. There you go. Well, if they come back with, wow, I didn't know that. I'm really going to have to think about that and examine what Scripture says and rethink my position. Well, that's commendable. If the response is, no way, I'm going to believe that stuff. Oh, then they're just mockers. They may be believers, but they're mockers, skeptics. Show me in Scripture where cynicism is valued. Show me in Scripture where skepticism is valued. Acts, the 17th chapter. What did the Bereans do? And by the way, if you've not yet pre-ordered my Authentic Fire book, should be out in around 1 month from now. So about 2 weeks after Pastor MacArthur's Strange Fire book comes out, we'll have a response, Authentic Fire, not meant to attack or bash my brother, but rather to correct errors that I see in his book and errors that took place at the Strange Fire Conference so that we can move forward as people of God, people of the Spirit, people of the Word, lovers of Jesus, all together, thereby inviting my friends in the Strange Fire camp to join with me in embracing the true fire while we together stand against the abuses and the errors. So if you haven't ordered it yet, just go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Right on the homepage, you can pre-order a signed copy of Authentic Fire. And it's coming along well. Keep praying for me, please. I had a very busy day yesterday. Kind of went straight talking, interacting, ministering from about 11 in the morning to 9 at night. And then got home, chatted with Nancy a little, about 9:30, and then thought I'll write a little while and turn in early. Well, I ended up writing until about 2:30 or 3, just consumed with this. So if you haven't ordered it, just go to the website, AskDrBrown.org, and pre-order a copy. And for the mockers and the skeptics out there, these copies that are being specially printed for our ministry, I'm not receiving a dime from this. All proceeds go into our ministry work and help with our outreach around the world, just for the record, for the cynics out there. You can also call 1-800-278-9978 to order. But I make clear in the book, looking at Scripture, as I've done in other writings, that, say, a Berean spirit in Acts 17, when they heard Paul say that Jesus was the Messiah, they received his words eagerly, and then studied to see if what he was saying was really true. That's a Berean spirit. Wow, That would be wonderful if true. Let's study the word. Often those claiming to have a Berean spirit, their attitude is, yeah, right, sure, prove it to me. Oh, yeah, I'm going to believe that. That's not Berean. Berean is, wow, you're saying God's doing these things today in Jesus' name? That'd be wonderful, but I'm not sure. I need to examine the scriptures. Big difference.
Fire we want, for fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Deception is out there. Deception is very real. And when I put an experience first to the exclusion of the scriptures or above and beyond the scriptures, I open myself up for terrible, terrible danger. In fact, I am already deceived. 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today. If I look for experiences, I want to see a vision, I want to see an angel, I want to see something, I'm opening myself up for deception. What we should say is, Lord, I want to see you. I want to know you. And I don't mean see him in a vision where Jesus comes walking in our room. I remember... Let's see, I was about 20, well, I was in my late 20s, and our younger daughter, Megan, therefore, who's about, 33, 30, approaching 34, she's real, real little at that time. So, you know, maybe she's 4 years old, maybe I'm around 30, something like that. And when she was little, she was, I mean, real, real skinny little legs, real little kid. And someone had spoken at a school I was involved with, and he had talked about visions and angels, and I think some of what he was saying was real, and I would question some of it in retrospect. But I remember thinking, "Oh, I would love to see like an angel," and trust me, this was nothing I thought of or pursued. This was not something that I had any history of, and I've absolutely not had a history of it since. I'm just telling you, at that time, many, many years ago, almost 30 years ago, I just was thinking, I wasn't asking God for it, but I was saying, that'd be amazing just to see, like, you know, some divine appearance, but angel of the Lord. I mean, that would be like, what a shaking, intense experience. Well, I'm on my face praying one night downstairs in our house, and I look up, sheer terror for a split second. And I didn't want to make it too terrifying, lest you're driving your car and steer into a fire hydrant or something like that. But what happened was Megan had come walking down the steps. The bedrooms were upstairs, my study, and then the family room was downstairs. She had come walking down the stairs, and I didn't hear her. And when I looked up, I saw these thin little legs and the bottom of her nightgown, and just that, I was absolutely terrified. And then I realized it was her, and I thought, oh yeah, right, the angel of the Lord walks into our living room. I'll survive that. But look, friends, if that's what we're pursuing, I want to see demons, I want to see angels, we're asking for trouble. It's one thing to say, Lord, give me more insight into the spiritual realm so I can understand the reality of the spiritual realm, so I can understand what the scriptures say about demons and angels, so I can be more effective in my ministry. Well, that's fine to ask for more insight, because the Bible says that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but with demonic powers. So it's fine to want to understand that better. But okay, I'm going to go in a trance. I'm going to shut my mind off, and I'm going to, you're talking about trouble, error, deception. You are asking for it. That is a breeding ground for it. In fact, Joey, let's play clip number one from yesterday. This is a Mormon speaking.
When I was 8 years old, I was baptized, but shortly after that, I fell away from the church. I ran into Word of Wisdom issues. I ran into all sorts of issues. And I ended up just wondering if there is a God, just wondering if there's something there. I was talking with my uncle one evening, and he started talking to me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told me to go pray about these things that we talked about. And as I went down into my room and knelt at the side of my bed, I started to say this prayer. I remember a feeling that started off in my heart, and it felt like it just filled my whole body. I felt like this power was just overwhelming, but for a split moment, that fear was instantly replaced with this feeling of clarity. I knew exactly what I had to do with my life.
Right. So here he has this experience, but it's not tied in ultimately to truth. And as Lynn Wilder, my guest yesterday and author of the book Unveiling Grace, as a tenured faculty member at Brigham Young University and a committed Mormon for 30 years, she said the issue was you could not use your mind to work through these issues. In other words, if someone claimed to you with clear evidence against the Book of Mormon, you would overrule that with a feeling. That's the problem. Oh, I've experienced God. I experienced deep conviction of sin before I got saved. I experienced the overwhelming joy of the Lord after I got saved. And that overwhelming experience of his joy gave me a revelation of God's love, which helped me to surrender to him and say, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. And I've had God move on me in different ways over the years, and he's spoken to me. I've stepped out and done many things simply because I knew that he spoke to my heart to do it, and we've seen those things confirmed. I can show you journal entries from 10, 15 years ago that talk about being on national talk radio on the very stations we're on today because I knew God spoke those things to me, and I was not the one to pursue this and make it happen. At the same time, the idea that you shut off your mind or shut down your mind or that there's now a contradiction between scripture and experience, that's where we open the door to deception. So I want to say this plainly. The Bible, I'm repeating this, the Bible never, ever tells us to be skeptical of the supernatural, to be skeptical of healing, miracles, dreams, visions, prophecies. To the contrary, it tells us to earnestly seek the gift of prophecy, and nowhere does it tell us not to in the New Testament. It tells us not to despise prophecies, and it never tells us anything contrary. It tells us not to put out the Spirit's fire, and it tells us also to test everything and hold fast to that which is good. So we say, Lord, we want you to speak, we want you to move, we want you to act. It's not in competition with Scripture. It's not new Scripture. This is God's ongoing ministry to his people. We have a relationship with him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So we say, Lord, continue to move in our midst. And we expect him to move. We expect him to touch. We expect him to heal. And we test everything by the scriptures. We test everything by the fruit that is produced, as opposed to having an attitude of skepticism and cynicism. Here, there are many charismatics, and because they are people of faith, they often open themselves up too much, and the weaknesses, they become gullible. Well, there are many cessationists because they're people of truth. Sometimes the weaknesses, they become cynical. Let's not be cynical. Let's not be gullible. Let's be sound believers. Hey, make sure you get hold of the Lynn Wilder book, Unveiling Grace, her journey into and out of Mormonism. You'll find it a great read and super practical as well to reach your Mormon neighbor and friend. When you get it, we'll also send you the two CDs from yesterday's broadcast, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, wisdom is one thing, but skepticism and cynicism are not fruits of the Spirit. Is it possible that God is still speaking outside of Scripture, or is that heresy to say it? And are we opening ourselves up for deception when we ask for more of the Holy Spirit in our lives?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are talking today about life in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit versus deception.
how can we know when God is moving? How can we know when it's Satan? Should we just avoid anything supernatural? Is that the best course to take? Or does that now get us in opposition to Scripture? 866-348-7884. I believe in healing, miracles, prophecy, dreams, visions for today, not primarily based on experience. I have had wonderful experiences over the years in the Lord, but that is not my primary base. My primary base is Scripture. And I want to judge within scriptural guidelines. For example, Scripture never tells me to judge based on whether the music in the service is fast or slow, does it? Scripture never tells me to judge based on whether people shout or they're silent. Scripture doesn't tell me to judge based on whether the men wear suits or casual outfits. Scripture doesn't tell me to judge based on whether the preaching is 2 hours long or 30 minutes long. Scripture doesn't tell me to judge on a host of different things. Here, Scripture doesn't tell me to judge on whether the pastor wears robes or not. Scripture doesn't tell me to judge based on whether people meet in a home or in a cathedral. None of those things are scriptural guidelines for judging. Rather, it is the testimony of Jesus, is the adherence to Scripture, and it is the turning from sin to holiness that is the basis for our judging, not other things. So there's a lot of talk these days about Kundalini spirit. This came up at the Strange Fire Conference. This has been raised by Andrew Strom in warnings that he's put together in video and book form. And I often get asked about this. And let me say this. I have some differences with Andrew Strom. I have profound differences with what his take was on the Brownsville Revival. But I so agree with many other points he makes and cutting through counterfeit and superficial and wanting to see the real thing, the real moving of the Spirit and real repentance and real holiness that glorifies Jesus. So I applaud him in so many of those ways in the midst of some differences that we have had over the years. But let's listen to some of the warnings that he brings. Joey, let's start with clip number 13. This is in Andrew Strom's documentary on YouTube about Kundalini.
Now, one of the very clearest signs of a Kundalini awakening has always been these kriyas. You see this woman involved in the New Age movement, she's walking along exhibiting these kriyas happening, involuntary jerking motions.
Now, that's very, very interesting. That's interesting to see that, wow, some things that you may see happen in Pentecostal or charismatic circles, wow, those things are also found in New Age and Kundalini, according to Andrew Strom. And I appreciate the fact that he's concerned about this and people opening themselves up to demonic spirits. My question is, though, just a simple question. Does the Bible tell me to judge based on whether someone has an involuntary twitch? I'll take a funny story when we come back, but it's a serious question. Bob, give me that guideline for judging.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, all right. That was some of the warning music about false spirits invading the church. Look, Satan's a deceiver. Satan's a destroyer. I have no question that false spirits have invaded
the work of the gospel. Because it happened in the first century. It's going to happen till the end of the age. Where there's real, there's going to be counterfeit. Satan's going to come as an angel of light. And he'll come in many different ways. There are churches that are deceived, that don't believe in miracles, but they've denied the authority of Scripture. They've denied the basics of the gospel. There are churches that are deceived because they've gone beyond Scripture and away from Scripture, following all kinds of weird miracles and signs. We understand that. The question is, how then do we judge? 866-348-7884. Okay, funny story. The church where I came to faith, 1971, Italian Pentecostal Church in Queens, New York. And I was, one day they were telling this joke, some of the older Pentecostals in the church, that it was summertime and the windows were open. It's just a joke, you know, but I think it actually happened somewhere, and then that became the basis for the joke. That the windows were open and some ladies were in short sleeve dresses because it was summertime. And with the windows open, a bee flew in the meeting. And as one woman had her hands raised, praising the Lord, the bee somehow flew in her dress, the back of her dress. And she just started twitching everywhere, just throwing her arms up and twitching. Oh, and everyone around her started clapping. Oh, she's got it. She's got the Holy Ghost. She's got the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, that's how some people judge everything. And well, that's it. You got the Holy Ghost. Well, hang on. Let's see the quality of your life. Let's see how you're treating your spouse. Let's see how you're walking in personal purity. Let's listen to the message you preach and what you share with the lost. That being the case, does the Bible say that someone can't shake? What about the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, 1 Corinthians 14:32? Exactly. Paul is saying that if you receive a prophetic word and someone else receives a prophetic word, you wait and let the other person speak. If you're speaking, someone else receives something, you can stop and they can speak. So it's done in an orderly way. When Paul talks about doing things decently in an order, he doesn't mean nothing happening. He means happening in an orderly and proper way. But he doesn't say there that someone can't be so overcome by a vision of God that they fall to the ground. I mean, it happens to John in the book of Revelation. He falls down like a dead person. It happens to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Ezekiel's overcome. Guys, come on. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Why'd you collapse? Why are you laying there like a dead person? Because they were overwhelmed by the presence of God. Spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets doesn't mean that you will not feel certain things or potentially be overcome by the Spirit's presence, so you have to fall to your knees or fall to your face or maybe shake. I would tell people during the Brownsville revival, it's possible the person next to you is shaking because they're cold, because the building's cold. Could be because they have a fever. Could be because they're under deep conviction of sin. Could be because they're under demonic power. Could be because they're weird. Could be because they see someone else doing it and think this is how you're spiritual. If it was not disruptive to the meeting itself, it wouldn't be an issue to us. If it was disruptive, ushers would quietly minister to the person and, if necessary, take them outside and so that it would not disrupt the preaching of the word or the worship of God or something like that. But in and of itself, where does the Bible tell me to make a judgment based on whether someone has a twitch or shakes? Again, with all respect to Andrew Strom's warning, with all respect to the fact that he wants to push people to the real power of the Spirit and the truth of the gospel, and again, I share so many of his burdens and messages, and I think we agree on many, many things, and I'm sure I would also reject many things he rejects. My question is, where does the Bible tell me to judge based on this? Maybe this is just counterfeit. You follow what I'm saying? Maybe this is just counterfeit, that here's a demonic counterfeit to something real, that when the Holy Spirit comes on someone, they may have a certain bodily response, and here's a demonic counterfeit of it. The Bible doesn't tell me to judge based on it. If it does, please, I'm a student of the Word. Show me. I'm serious. Show me where I am missing this. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to give you a few scriptural principles in a moment, and then I want to come back to principles from Jonathan Edwards that are always important to revisit. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Frank in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air, sir.
Oh, hi. Sorry. I would like to ask a question. About how long would you say a person was dead for before they come back to life? What the longest time would you say?
Well, aside from our future resurrection, right, when people will have been in the graves for thousands of years and will be resurrected when Jesus returns, if you're talking about a resurrection in this life where someone is raised and then dies again, the longest example we have in Scripture is 4 days. Obviously, further deterioration begins to take place. We know that when Stephen was stoned to death, they didn't try to raise him from the dead. They just mourned for him at his death. We know when people were martyred in the New Testament, there's no account of them being raised except Acts 14, where Paul is stoned, at least appears to be dead, and they gather around him and pray. So we, as a norm, we don't pray for the resurrection of the dead. We pray for healing, and if the person dies, we say that settles it. But the longest time in Scripture is 4 days. And I think that's also there for a reason, lest someone falls into a delusion and thinks 2 years after their beloved child died that they can go to the cemetery and pray for the resurrection. People, out of love for lost loved ones, sometimes can fall into that type of deception.
Okay, thank you.
You're very welcome. Again, I don't know what was behind that question, but obviously there are times when God does raise the dead. It does happen. There are documented instances here in hospitals. Now some with medical intervention as well, but the doctors say it was a miracle. There is no possible explanation for how this person was brain dead for so long, or no heart functions for so long, and now they are functioning perfectly normally. It has to be a miracle. Doctors saying there's no question it's a miracle. Some who were praying people, cardiologist in Florida with an attested case of a resurrection from the dead, when it was over, it was done. There was no possible way. Everything they tried to do, CPR and everything they tried to do failed. And it was what, I forget exact amount of time. It's not days, but you know, what it was, hours or something. But it was clear it's over, and he just felt, try one more time, and suddenly the person comes back to life, and then he realizes, you know, even if they come back to life, and he's a praying man, even if they come back to life, they're severe brain malfunction, and it's not the case, and the person wasn't even a believer, and now is wondering, okay, what in the world, why did this happen, how did this happen, and what does this mean to me, and what should I find out about this Jesus? But the norm is, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, that someone dies and they die, as opposed to we're you know, having vigil at the cemetery for 6 months. No, just they're with the Lord. If they're a believer, they're with the Lord. If they're not with the Lord, there's nothing we can do to bring them back. However, we should not be so skeptical to hear a report that the dead have been raised. Here, I'll give you an example. Are you ready? One of my dearest friends in the world, you often hear me speak of him, Yesu Padam in India. You want to see a gospel work. You want to see a gospel work. You join me on a trip to India 1 year, or just go over there and watch the ministry and the feeding of the poor and the ministry to the handicapped and the disabled and the orphans that they care for and the children's schools and the church planting in tribal regions and the home for the elderly and the hospitals, and just come out of one person in his ministry. His wife got stricken with cancer, his first wife got stricken with cancer. It ended up spreading into her spine, into her brain. She could not walk. She was in the hospital when the doctors pronounced her dead. At that point, she had been crippled. Yesu Padam and another brother, whom I also met, they were there in the hospital. The doctors came in, put the sheets over her head, pronounced her dead. And again, she had been deteriorating for some time. Pronounced her dead, and they walked out of the room, just writing up their records. The one brother just kind of weeping. And Yesu Padam, though, just had this sense just to thank God for the years they had together and pledge his faithfulness and loyalty to the Lord in her absence, and how he would raise the children faithfully in her absence. Just thanking God for the time they had together when something unexpected happened, which I'll tell you, right on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Talking about discerning spirits, talking about deception. Does the Bible tell us to be skeptical of the supernatural? No. Does the Bible tell us to be on guard against the supernatural? No. It tells us to be on guard against counterfeits. The counterfeit also presupposes the real. Well, my friend Yesu Padam in India, 866-34-TRUTH. It's 866-348-7884. Maybe you've had an experience and you're wondering, was it from God or not? Was it from above or was it from below? How do you sort this out? We'll talk about that. And you can call and ask your question. But my friend Yesu Padam in India, well, this is a little over 20 years ago. His first wife, Padmila, she has now been stricken with cancer. It's spread into her spine. She's now crippled. And she is pronounced dead in the hospital after suffering for some time. She had cancer seriously some years earlier. The doctors didn't expect her to make it. She did. Yesu Padam was thanking God for the years they had together, but finally she has now died of cancer. In the hospital there, sheet over her head, Yesu Padam by the bedside, thanking God for the years they had together. Another pastor there just crying quietly because of the loss. When suddenly, to their shock, was it 15, 20 minutes after the sheet had been put over her head? Suddenly, to their shock, she throws the sheet off of her. She sits up, throws the sheet off of her face, and says, "Did you hear that?" I mean, they're utterly stunned. She's been pronounced dead. "Did you hear that?" And what happened was, she was in this beautiful place, heard music playing, and was calling out to Jesus in her dialect, calling out his name, when suddenly she found herself back in her body and jumped out of the bed and started jumping up and down, healed, raised from the dead, and healed, to the shock of the hospital. I remember talking to other relatives of hers as they told me the story. We drove past the hospital. I said, "Brother, here's where it happened. It shocked these Hindu doctors in the hospital." I met her. We knew her for about 2 years, and then she died and went onto her reward. But she was raised from the dead. She was legitimately raised from the dead, and they weren't even asking for it. It was a miracle that God wrought. For a time, she was healthy, able to walk and so on, and then got weak and died. It was, as far as I knew, undetermined what the cause was. I assumed something happened with cancer again. So she did not live forever, and she was not healed forever, but it happened. It happened. These are gospel people. These are Jesus-centered people. These are word-based people. These are people living godly lives. Why should we say, "I can't believe it"? Why? Based on what scripture? Where does the scripture ever tell me that I should be skeptical? I should test, I should look carefully, but where does it say I should be skeptical? Again, Jonathan Edwards had to sort these issues out in the 1700s with the Great Awakening. He said the influence persons are under is not to be judged one way or other by such effects on the body, and the reason is because the scripture nowhere gives us any such rule. We cannot conclude that persons are under influence of the true spirit because we see such effects upon their bodies, because this is not given as a mark of the true spirit. Nor, on the other hand, have we any reason to conclude from any such outward appearances that persons are not under the influence of the Spirit of God, because there is no rule of Scripture given us to judge your spirits by that does either expressly or indirectly exclude such effects on the body, nor does reason exclude them. Why is this person twitching? I don't know. There are a number of possible reasons. Why is this person shaking? A number of possible reasons. What? But I saw in a video where people under satanic power did the same thing. Could be. Could be when a spiritual force touches a human being, they act like that. A demonic force or the Holy Spirit. The way that you can discern is what is the voice that is speaking, what is that spirit saying,
or what is that influence producing in someone's life? If someone came into our building shaking and saying, the Spirit's on me, and they proceeded to try to rip the building apart and bite people, well, that's not the Holy Spirit. If they came in and said, the Spirit's on me, I'm a terrible sinner, I need to be saved, and I hear you people know about the Spirit, help me find Jesus, and they fall on their face weeping and get wonderfully saved and transformed to become solid disciples, that was the Holy Spirit. All right, let me try to grab one quick call. David in Tampa, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, I listened to you on my way home from work, and I very much enjoy you every day. I came in to know the Lord in 72, and I was a sailor and from a dysfunctional family, and it was a wonderful change for my life. And, you know, you go through that really special time in the Lord, but then these things start creeping up in the ministries, these home ministries, like the doctrines, and then there's a great deal of ambition and greed. The wolf doctrines took over, the sheep shepherding doctrines took over, and it took a lot of what I saw in the... So for instance, I was with Catherine Coleman. I ushered for her for two times when she came to town, and it was the most marvelous anointing, and things of God happened. I carried those people in, and I carried them out. But things were changing as people were giving themselves into greed and ambition and kingdom building. And that's what changed, I think. The whole message of the Spirit-filled life changed when greed and kingdom building set in. And I would have liked the other one. That I would like the real message to be there, and that is the one that we're supposed to be dying daily. We're supposed to be losing ourselves. We're supposed to be mortifying the deeds of the flesh. We're supposed to run the race and put on Christ and not be building for ourselves. And
right. So David, right. The key thing, and I'm just jumping in because of a break, what you're attesting is the moving of the Spirit is real. Healing and miracles are real. And God has raised up different people over the years with powerful anointings, but to the extent that has gotten joined now to a message of self-exaltation and carnal prosperity, and it's all about me, and now the manifestation of gifts and power is somehow to exalt me, now we have gone away from the very purpose of the gifts, which is to glorify Jesus, touch the world, and build the body. David, well said. Got to run, but thank you, sir, for the call, and thanks for being a listener. I really want to encourage you to go on the journey with Lynn Wilder, my guest yesterday, in and out of Mormonism, in and out of deception, how she made the mistake, how she got out, with practical guidelines for sharing the gospel with Mormons as well. The book and our two-hour interview yesterday, $25, postage paid. Call 1-800-278-9978. This is available by phone only, not on our website. 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. Jesus said, beware of deception. He didn't say, beware of the Spirit. Jesus said, beware of counterfeit Christ. He didn't say, beware of the true Christ. Paul repeatedly warned about deception, primarily in a moral context, but he never warned about the Spirit, except not to put out the Spirit's fire. 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, welcome to today's broadcast. Let's listen to a warning from Andrew Strom, Christian leader, desiring to see purity in the body, desiring to see an end of flakiness and openness to demonic spirits, wanting to see a message of the repentance and the cross, wanting to see true revival. In so many ways, I deeply agree with his pursuits, and we would be in harmony in so many things, and yet I'd have some serious differences with my brother as well. In particular, warnings about a Kundalini spirit, this came up as well at the Strange Fire Conference. I believe Satan is active in deception. I believe that someone who loses total control and comes under another power and finds themselves doing things they don't want to do, that is obviously not the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. At the same time, I think we make a mistake when we say, well, look, this person shakes, this person falls, this person has this experience or that, and you can find the exact same thing in the cults or in false religions. Yeah, it could be. That could just be human beings doing what human beings do when they have certain contact with the spiritual realm. It could be a satanic counterfeit of the real. In other words, the thing itself is not how we test. And Paul never said to. And Jesus never said to. And the Bible never says to. So if the Bible is my guide, then where is it telling me to judge based on this? For example, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where Paul's talking about spiritual gifts and he doesn't want the Corinthians to misunderstand these things, he said, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say no one speaking in the Spirit will shake, no one speaking in the Spirit will fall, no one speaking in the Spirit will jump. He doesn't say that. And then, for example, in 1 John chapter 4, where tests are given, 1 John chapter 4, John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus the Messiah has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now, listen to what Andrew Strom has to say about this Kundalini demonic spirit.
Here we are. We're in the end times now. And what do we have on our hands? We have a movement that's promoting weird and bizarre signs and wonders. We have a movement promoting drunkenness when we're told to be sober in the last days, again and again. It's promoting all kinds of whacked out spiritual experiences, and we are warned in the last days, watch out for seducing spirits. The Bible even says, it goes as far as saying this, if possible, the very elect themselves would be deceived. So I don't want to be taking any chances with deceiving spirits in the last days. If it's weird, if it looks like Hinduism, if it looks like it's from some Eastern religion, I don't want any part of it. The charismatic movement should have shut it out and said, no, we're not having this. This is exactly what is warned about in Scripture.
No, no, it's not, sir. Not at all. Jesus didn't warn about shaking, falling. He warned about counterfeit messages that lead people away from the true Jesus, and counterfeit messiahs that lead people away from the true Messiah, and counterfeit words that lead people away from the true word. But if someone is overcome by the Spirit, shakes, cries, weeps, and as a result has their life enriched in God, loves the word, loves repentance, loves holiness, loves Jesus, why reject that?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what do you make of these words of Jesus? He's encouraging us to pray and believe, Matthew 7. And he says, what man is there of you if his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone? He asks for fish, we'll give him a snake instead. If you, or a scorpion, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, Matthew 7:11, will the Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? Luke 11:13, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? So if I say, Father, I want the fullness of the Spirit in my life, I want you to give me everything you have so I can glorify Jesus to the full. I want you to saturate me with your presence, your goodness, your glory, your power, so I can live a life that pleases you, so I can serve my brothers and sisters, so I can touch a dying world. Father, I only want what you have for me. You're not going to get a demon as you do that. Your Heavenly Father is not going to give you a stone, nor do you open yourself up to demonic powers when you seek God. You open yourself to demonic powers when you seek an experience outside of God, where you say, I'm going to turn off my mind and forget about Scripture and just go in the spiritual realm. That's when you open yourself up to demonic spirits, and it can happen little by little by little. But pursuing God for everything he has and hungering and thirsting for him, and with Paul saying, I want to know you more, how does that open you up to demons? Why should we be afraid to do that? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Mo in Greensboro, North Carolina. Thank you, sir, for calling the Line of Fire. You need to turn down your radio, Mo. There we go. You're on the air, sir.
Yes, Dr. Brown.
Yes, sir.
How are you? This is Mo from Greensboro. Been a long
time. Yeah, been a long time. I remember you. Are you still playing bass?
No, that's been a long time ago. That was before I got saved.
All right, but that just proves I remember you. How's that?
Yeah, that's good. Look, I have a problem with people coming back to life during this time, because I believe it's true that once an unbeliever dies, his soul goes to hell. And once a believer dies, his soul goes to heaven to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And for them to come back to life, physically come back to life, that would mean that their soul would have to reunite with their bodies again. Now, does the Bible teach that we can come back from eternity? Our souls can come back from eternity, heaven or hell, and be reunited with our bodies again. I have a theological problem with what you're posing.
But it happened in the book of Acts.
Right. And I do believe that I'm a sensationalist. I believe that they were revelatory eras. I think in those revelatory eras, like the first century, apostolic age, during the time of the prophets, during the time of Moses, those things that happened.
Hang on. We're not talking about revelation. We're not talking about prophecy, revelation. Your thesis that the dead cannot be raised because the spirit of a believer would go to heaven, the spirit of an unbeliever to hell, but the dead are raised in Acts. So that refutes your thesis.
Well, wouldn't that be the first century? Wouldn't that be a first century situation?
Wait, no. The Bible doesn't distinguish about a first century situation. That's an unbiblical. You're importing later theology into Scripture. But here's my point. Your argument is that it cannot happen for certain reasons. Didn't Paul write absent from the body, present with the Lord already in 2 Corinthians? And yet things happen in the book of Acts. So if it happened in Acts, that refutes your thesis.
Well, my position is that there was an apostolic age, and it was a revelatory age, where revelation was being given, just like the time of the prophets, the time of Moses, according to Luke chapter 22, the time of Moses and the prophets. And he spoke in these last days by his son.
Hang on. Acts, the second chapter, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and daughters will prophesy. There'll be dreams, visions. That's the last days. The Holy Spirit speaking and God speaking to his son, those are complementary. Those are not in opposition to each other. Peter explicitly says the period of the last days will be the period of prophecy, dreams, visions. That's explicit. And then Acts 2:39 says that this gift of forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit is to you, your children, and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Same spirit, same manifestation, same gift. But I want to go back to your point. Based on your thesis that when someone dies after the cross, a believer goes into the presence of the Lord in eternity, an unbeliever goes to hell in eternity, and you cannot take that person out of eternity, what happened in the book of Acts refutes that. If it was 1 minute after the cross or 10 years or 1,000 years after, it's the same point. That refutes your, you're thinking, man, I know that you're a student of the word, elder in your church. I remember all that from our dialogue years ago, and it has been some time. But please, you should be able to see that what happened then refutes your argument.
Well, do you think this, Dr. Brown, do you think that men make mistakes like doctors, professional men like doctors make mistakes, and they may declare a person dead when they're not actually dead. You think that's a possibility?
Sure, it's a possibility, but if someone was also crippled because the cancer had spread through their body and they couldn't walk for a period of time and they deteriorated and they were dead and all signs showed they were dead, and then they got out of bed jumping up and down and glorifying the Lord, and it brought a shockwave through the hospital and opened the eyes of Hindu doctors to Jesus, why would I attribute that to doctor's mistake rather than to the power of God? I'm a believer. I believe what Scripture says.
Okay. Well, we differ there. I appreciate your input.
Yeah, well, thank you, sir. God bless you. Appreciate that. Now here's a man just from conversations years ago. Obviously, I don't remember every caller, but I remember Mo, Calvinist and a clear-thinking man. We had great conversations in my earlier years on radio. I just think it's fascinating. I want to encourage you to reflect on that, conversation we had. And if Scripture is your guide, all right, if ultimately we're going to decide based on what Scripture says, not based on experience, based on Scripture, show me where Scripture says these things are not for today. I'll show you many places where they are to continue. Show me where they're not to. When Paul said, earnestly seek prophecy, don't forbid tongues, show me where he ever reversed that. In the Bible. Not based on later theological reflection, but in the Bible. That's what I'm asking for. And that's why I can quote many cessationists who say, hey, the fact is, we have to admit that there's no clear statement in Scripture stating cessationism. Fascinating. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Robert in Runnymede, New Jersey. Thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown. I've been listening to you now for a little over a year, and I love that you're so clear. To God be the glory that you're so clear. When I first started hearing you, like I do everything else, I said, who's this guy? How does he figure he knows all the answers and stuff like that? This is just me.
No, that's good. That's good.
As the years gone by, and about a year and a half has gone by, I always follow up on the things that you say, and I won't take too much of your time. I just want to thank God for you, that we need more men like you that are willing to stand up and talk about the truth. And one of the things that made me call, I called before, and I had just made a comment, and I wasn't going to be on the radio. But one of the things that touched me on this argument about, tongues and dancing in the Holy Spirit, if it's of today, all I know is that I'm 53 years old now. I gave my life to the Lord at age 15. I was a prodigal son for a while, for about 17 years of my life. And I remember started speaking in tongues in my living room by myself. And when I got up from praying, from seeking the Lord's face, because I asked the Lord, I want you to give me everything that you have for me. What is this about speaking in tongues, about dancing in the Holy Spirit? I had gone to a Pentecostal church for a while, and I've seen some things that I liked, some things I didn't like. I've read about the Toronto Blessing. I read about Pensacola, Florida. One thing that I know, I'm glad that I'm a simple man. When I accepted the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want to learn from these theologians, from this person, and no offense, this doctor, that doctor, bishop this, bishop that. I said, Father, you send the Holy Spirit to help Jesus. And Jesus, you help the disciples, and you send the Holy Spirit. I want you to disciple me by your Holy Spirit. I want everything that you have for me. And, brother, I've had some experiences that I don't want to talk about it now, and I know that sometimes things will happen. There's always some counterfeit in the genuine. When a moving of God comes to a church and the glory of the Lord fills the church, I keep hearing people say, well, God is an orderly God. God is an orderly God. But when Solomon dedicated the temple, that the priests were slain, that they couldn't do anything, it was
the presence of God was so overwhelming. It happens in Exodus 40. Moses can't enter as well. God's order is orderly. It doesn't necessarily mean the order of a cemetery. Hey, Robert, stay right there. I want to send you a free book.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In the first half hour of the broadcast, about an hour 20 minutes ago, a little bit longer, I had a guest on with me, a Reformed pastor, Calvinist pastor, who was not a cessationist, and he said when he ministered Singapore and Ethiopia, lived there, worked at a Bible college, Ethiopia had a ministry to street kids, he said he never met anyone ever that was a cessationist unless they had been taught by some American. That was his experience. He said even Korean Presbyterians he met that were Reformed Calvinists, because he was, said, of course we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. And he said the people reading the Word there on their own would have no reason not to. And in fact, he said their experience would also tell them there's no reason not to. In other words, God touched them in these real ways. They see it in Scripture. When did the Holy Spirit change? When did the kingdom change? When did the power of God change? Just fair questions. In my Authentic Fire book, I cover your prayers as I do my best to get it finished in the next week, and then all of the end notes and editing done in the week after, so that we can get it ready for you end of November, early December, both in ebook form and print form. In case you're just hearing about it, this is a response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire book. It's not a nasty, mean-spirited attack on a respected brother or pastor. I do have strong differences with him, both in his approach and his interpretation of Scripture and his understanding of what's happening within the church, but I honor him, and I'm sure in the Lord there's far more we agree on than we differ on. But we go through the big questions here, and what does the Bible really say? I have a chapter I'm just finishing now, Sola Scriptura, and therefore, not a cessationist, because I believe in the testimony of Scripture, I therefore believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. We lay out clearly what God is doing and highlight the great big blind spot that exists in denying what God is doing in people's lives in so many ways around the world. I do that on Authentic Fire. I think you'll find the book edifying, stimulating, eye-opening, encouraging, challenging on a biblical, theological level. Craig Keener, one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars, his forthcoming commentary on Acts, well, I think two volumes out, two to go, is 6,000 pages long. I mean, the guy knows his stuff, and he knows and loves the Spirit as well. He's got a chapter on the miraculous in the book. Some other top contributors have joined with me, too. The fact of the matter is, though, that as I write these things, I am captive to the Word. And it's the Word that tells me that God continues to do these things and will continue to do them until the end of the age. Are we in the last days? Sure. Have we been in the last days since the death and resurrection of Jesus? Absolutely. That's the testimony of the New Testament. And the last days are marked by deception, defection, and radical outpouring of the Spirit, and massive harvest, and dreams, and visions, and prophecy. That's clearly what the New Testament teaches, if we're going to accept it at face value. When I preached in Finland a number of times, a translator I had, I think my third and fourth trips, something like that, translator that I worked with, a dear brother, had served as a missionary in China, did a lot of work in Ethiopia, and he told me that some decades prior to that, cessationist missionaries had led these Ethiopians to the Lord. Some of the finest Christians on the planet are cessationists. I believe that, honor that, no question about that. And some of the finest are charismatics. I honor that, respect that, know that. Well, anyway, they're in Ethiopia, and they lead these Ethiopians to the Lord. And then, because of war and other things, they had to leave the country. And when they came back, they were very disappointed to find that these people were speaking in tongues and prophesying, and the sick were being healed. And when they said, no, we don't believe that, they said, well, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible, and God did it. So why should we not believe it? Now, again, it is true that there are ways that we judge. And again, the guidelines of Jonathan Edwards I find to be tremendously helpful to this day.
Pastor MacArthur refers to false negatives that Edwards listed, certain things that you cannot say it's the Spirit because of that. Actually, Pastor MacArthur lists them as false positives. Actually, Edwards lists them as false negatives. Based on this, 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 and this, you cannot say it's not the Spirit or the Spirit is not at work. But then he gives his positive proofs, and if you boil them down, they are, is the Jesus of Scripture being exalted? Are people turning to him, and is he being exalted? Are people turning to the Word of God, to the authority of Scripture, and a love for the Word? Are people turning from sin to repentance and holiness? And is there a burden for the lost? That's a way to summarize things. I have just boiled them down to those simple four using the teaching of Edwards and then boiling them down in my own experience and study. So one is the Jesus of the Scriptures being exalted. Two, are people being drawn to the Word of God, the truth of the Word, and submission to the Word. Three, are they turning from sin to God in repentance? And fourth, is there a burden for the lost, a love for the world that develops out of these things? If so, then it's the Holy Spirit at work. If you have waves sweep through a church and suddenly people are overcome by the Spirit and they fall to their knees, they fall to their faces, some are weeping, some are shaking, and 6 months later that church has experienced radical transformation and the people that were away from God have come to God and the backsliders have gotten serious and the lukewarm believers are now committed. And Jesus is being exalted and hymns are being written to exalt him. And people are voraciously devouring the Word and living by the Word. And there's been wholesale turning away from sin. And now there's real repentance. And they're reaching out to their community with good works. And they're reaching out to their community with the gospel. Then it was the Holy Spirit that did the work. And that's how we judge. So don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the supernatural. Embrace the true and reject the counterfeit. Be discerning, be wise, but not skeptical, not cynical, not anti-supernatural, rather anti-counterfeit. If you didn't listen to yesterday's show with my guest, Dr. Lynn Wilder, a woman who got deceived, fell into Mormonism, fell hard with her whole family, 30 years a committed Mormon, 20 years functioning in different leadership roles, tenured faculty member at Brigham Young University. Her story is a real eye-opener. And you've got a Mormon friend, neighbor. We almost had a Mormon president. Important to read this, but it's not a dry doctrinal book. It tells the story of her life and then at the end has background where you can compare what Mormons teach and what the Bible says. The book is called Unveiling Grace. You can get it through our ministry today with the two-hour interview from yesterday by calling 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, Jesus said that the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Ask God for the fullness of His Spirit without fear, because the Father gives good things.